Good morning. And good morning, Callum. Welcome to a very, very, very special occasion. We have a special welcome for John Chalmers, the moderator of the General Assembly of the Church of Scotland. We also welcome anybody who's driven miles to get here. I've spotted quite a few people who I haven't seen for quite a while, and they've traveled from all over the country to get here. There are also people representing a number of different churches. There are people from St. Gregory's, from St. John Vianney's, from St. Catherine's, from Kames Lockett Memorial, from Bristow, Craig Miller, from Craig Miller Park Church, from Liberton Northfield, from Gilmerton, Tron and Morden, and I'm sure I've forgotten someone from somewhere else as well. Could you put your hand up, please, if you don't normally worship here on a Sunday morning? Okay, quite a few. Could all those round about just say hello to them now? Just. And could you make sure that you look after them? Not just during the service, but after the service, because they may be staying for lunch, and so they'll need to know where the lunch is, and so just make sure that you look after them. Also, I forgot to welcome Katie. Now, this isn't Katie's first time here, but she's already making her presence felt. And so we're going to be welcoming her into our family through baptism at this later on. But we need to welcome all her family and friends who've come to support her. If anybody's here because of Katie, put your hand up. Wow. Okay, let's give them a big round of applause. Shall we do that? So today's a very, very special day for all sorts of good reasons. Now, all the words you need appear on these screens, but there are books in the pews. I'm not sure if you can read them yet, Katie, but you carry on. There are books in the pews, and there are spare song sheets at the doors, and you can grab one during the first hymn if you prefer reading things from books and sheets. We always begin with a time of silence. We'll see how we got on with that. And then after that, there'll be a call to worship. And then after the call to worship, if you just stay standing, because we'll go straight into our first song of praise. So before we do that, let's just take a few moments to prepare our hearts to worship God. Shall we stand?
Come all you people, come and praise your Maker. Come all you people, come and praise your Maker. Come all you people, come and praise your Maker. Come now and worship the Lord.
Come all you people, come and praise your Maker. Come all you people, come and praise your Maker. Come all you people, come and praise your Maker. Come now and worship the Lord.
Come all you people, come and praise your Maker. Come all you people, come and praise your Maker. Come all you people, come and praise your Maker. Come now and worship the Lord.
Come all you people,
come praise your Maker. Come all you people, come and praise your Maker. Come all you people, come and praise your Maker. Come now and worship the Lord.
Oh, my soul, worship his holy name.
Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank you for that image of worship and praise. 10,000 years. We thank you that you are the God who is worthy of our praise. And so we give you this time. You know that we all share in a special sense of excitement because of the day and the year and all that lies ahead. But we want most of all for this to be a time that draws us closer to you, and a time when we are able to celebrate the faith that we share and know your joy as we share the blessing of your presence in our community and in the world. And so speak to our hearts now. We offer you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. I thought I'd begin with a question,
which is really, really difficult. Okay? So y'all ready? Here we go. Who can tell me who Katie Wilson Martin is? Does anybody know who Katie Wilson Martin is? Any idea at all who Katie Wilson Martin is? Oh, wait. Who is she?
Baby Katie.
That's right. Hands up if you agree with that. Yes. But does anybody else know Katie Wilson Martin? Does anybody else know who she is? Do you all agree that she's baby Katie? Has anybody here met her? Have you met her? Well, you're thinking about it. You think about that for a while. Has anybody else here met baby Katie? Edith, what's she like?
She's quite small, but she's got big lungs.
She's quite small, but she's got big lungs. Anybody else here met Katie? Anybody else at all? Let's ask some people over here. I think they might have met Katie. Now, I do believe, have you met Katie? Yeah, hang on a second. Tell us your name.
My name's Ryan.
And you met Katie?
I have met Katie, yes.
What's she like?
She's small and definitely has big lungs.
No, somebody's already said.
Yeah, I know. No, she's beautiful and precious, and I don't know. She's got two very loving parents.
Oh, she's beautiful and precious, and she's got two very loving parents. Have you met Katie?
I have, lots of times.
What would you like to say about it?
Katie is lovely and cuddly, and she's just part of our big family now.
And she's gone to sleep. Won't last long. Here's her grandfather. Grandfather. Have you met Katie?
I have, yes.
And what's she like?
Well, like everyone said, but she's got big blue eyes and she gives nice smiles.
Oh, big blue eyes and gives nice smiles. There's a grandmother over here. I'm going to ask her. Have you met Katie?
I have.
And what's she like?
She's absolutely gorgeous and beautiful.
Wow, everybody else here is really nervous now because they think, I'm going to ask them next. Did you get an idea there of who Katie is? Lots of lovely words there used to describe her. Big lungs, blue eyes, gorgeous, part of our family, and loved by God. We believe as Christians that God knows us since before we were born. And he knows all our thoughts and all our worries and all the things that we go through and all the things we feel and will always be with us. So that's something very, very special that we're sort of celebrating today. But I need to ask his parents. Jack, have you ever met Katie?
Oh, yes. I've known her our whole life.
Yeah. And what difference has she made to your life?
What difference has she made? Well, if you ask any parent, the first 2 weeks, she made a traumatic entrance into our life, and obviously the first 2 weeks a big learning curve for you. However, she's brought so much love, happiness, love and happiness to our family, and she's completed Julie and I, definitely.
Do you want to add to that, Julie?
Just that the real
meaning and what Katie's about is that she's been named after two very important people in our lives. One, Jack's gran, who's just sitting behind us here, and my grandma as well, because they are two most amazing people.
Wow, so there are four generations here today. Okay, now, why do you want Katie to be baptized?
For me...
No pressure.
For me, you know, when you have a kid, you want to protect her all the time.
Yeah.
However, I'm not going to be there 24/7, so I want to think that there's someone who can look after her when I'm not there, and I believe that Jesus can do that. And by getting her baptized, I feel that's a closer way to making sure that Jesus is looking over her and God's looking over her.
So you want Jesus to be in her life, basically. What about you, Julie?
I'm feeling part of the church life, that there's always somebody here at Liberton Kirk, meeting your best friend here and knowing that there's always somebody to rely on, and that makes your faith deeper as well, because there's people that can support you.
That's brilliant. And now, there's something very special about your family and baptism and this church. Do you want to tell us what that is?
She'll be the third generation to be baptized here, and everybody's been done by a different minister.
Wow, did you hear that? This is the third generation from this family to be baptized here, and everyone's been done by a different minister. Amazing. Right, if you've got any plans, Katie, to have any children, you let me know so I know. I want to keep up the tradition. Good, well, it's a very, very special day for us all because we're going to be welcoming Katie through baptism. And so it's really important for me to explain what baptism is. And this is where I get my book out. And I stop using this microphone. Why do we baptize our children? It's really important for us to know that baptism isn't like a magic thing that we do. Like, you know, here you have an ordinary child and then you baptize that child and suddenly that child is a Christian. That's not what baptism's about. It's faith that makes us Christians. So baptism is not quite about that. We baptize our children because Jesus himself was baptized. The Bible tells us that Jesus was baptized for our sake in the River Jordan, and that the Spirit came upon him. That in taking our baptism upon himself, Jesus was identifying himself with us. He was the one without sin, but he was identifying himself with sinners. And when he did that, he was committing himself to the road that he knew was eventually going to lead him to the cross. So it's a big moment in his life. And when we baptize, we're following in his footsteps. Here's another reason. Because Jesus tells us to baptize. The risen Lord Jesus has given us this command. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you, and I'll be with you always to the end of time. So that's the second reason. And the third reason is because of what baptism signifies, what it means. Baptism is a sign to us of all that comes to us through Jesus. It's a sign of the forgiveness of our sins. It's a sign of new life in his Spirit, and it's a sign of being part of his family, which is the church. On the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you shall receive the Holy Spirit, for the promises to you and to your children and to all who are far off, to everyone whom the Lord calls." Now, because Katie... She's fallen asleep again. I thought she'd woken up for a minute there. But because she's just a wee thing and doesn't really know what's going on, it's really important for her parents to state why they want her to be baptized and the faith in which they want her to be brought up. So Jack and Julie, bring her out. And there's a couple of promises that we need to ask you, or a couple of questions that we need to ask you. If you come up here and just stand here so everybody can see you, and then I'll ask you the questions. She's still asleep. My goodness me. Must be my voice. So, first question is to do with what you yourselves believe. Do you believe in one God, God the Father who made us, God the Son who has redeemed us, God the Holy Spirit who renews us each day? And do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord?
I do.
Second question is to do with why you want Katie to be baptized. Do you present Katie to be baptized because you believe that she is God's gift to us and because you want her to be part of God's family, the church?
I do.
Would you all please stand? Let us pray. We thank you, gracious God, for your gifts of water and the Holy Spirit to cleanse us and revive us. We ask now that you bless this water and grant that in your name she now to be baptized may be born again of water and the Holy Spirit and remain as a member of Christ's church, united with you forever. Amen. Okay, time to wake up. Oh, look at this, absolutely gorgeous. There we go. Now, I'll try and be as quiet as I can, but I've got a feeling we'll see how we get on. Katie, first of all, something to tell you. Start as you mean to go on, that's what I always say. It was for you that Jesus came into the world. It was for you that he lived and showed God's love. If it was for you that he suffered the darkness of Calvary, if it was for you that he triumphed over death and rose in newness of life, it was for you that he ascended to reign at God's right hand. And all this he did for you, Katie, though you do not fully understand it yet. And so the word of Scripture is fulfilled that we love because God first loved us. And so, Katie June, I baptize you in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit descend upon you and dwell in your heart forever. We're going to sing the blessing now, and I'm going to wander around with Katie. And as I wander around, if you want to join in the blessing, if you know it, please sing along. If you want to extend your hand in a blessing, it's a way of using your hands to pray a blessing. And you can do so over us as we pass you, okay? And we'll see how we get on. Let's sing the blessing.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto
hello.
The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
You're a star. Right, who wants her? What does this mean? It means that Katie is now baptized into Jesus Christ. It means that she's engaged to confess him as Savior and Lord and to serve him faithfully all the days of her life. And so we receive her and welcome her as a member of the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. It means that as parents, you've got one final question to answer, and it's to do with the part you are committed to playing in bringing Katie up. So, do you promise, depending on God's grace, to teach Katie all about Jesus, and through your prayers and example, to bring her up in the life and the worship of God's family, the church? Godparents, question for you. Do you promise, depending on God's grace, to help in Katie's Christian upbringing? And everybody else, because you represent the church, universal, throughout the world. Do you welcome Katie? Do you renew your commitment with God's help to share with all God's children, by your faith and example, the knowledge and the love of Jesus? Thank you. Please have a seat. And now we're going to pray again. Let us pray. Father God, you are the giver of all life, and we thank you today for the gift of children, and especially for the gift of Katie. Thank you for the joy that she's brought with her into the world. Thank you for all that lies ahead of her. And bless her now with strength of body, mind, and spirit. Guard her and guide her all her days. Bring her to the point when she will want to affirm her faith in you. And use her to share something of your love, your joy, and your peace in the world around her. Thank you for Julie and Jack. Bless them with your presence in the days ahead. May they know your joy and peace in all that they do. And finally, we ask your blessing on this family as a whole. Bless them with wisdom and courage, laughter and peace, and the love that endures all things. And now let's join together and pray the words of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now, we've got one final hymn to sing, and then all the young folks will be able to head across the road to our Sunday club. And if there are any guests here who are young or young at heart, and you want to join them, then you can do so after the next hymn, okay? The next hymn is one of my favorites from when I was a wee boy. It's called Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. Shall we stand? Have a seat. And if you want to head over to Sunday Club, now's your chance. And if you're not sure about going there on your own, you know, if you're a visitor and you think, oh, not sure, and you want to take an adult with you, then take an adult with you, okay? They won't mind, we won't mind. And adults, if you're wondering about how do I get back in here without everybody looking at me, well, you sneak in the back. There's lots of doors at the back of the church. You don't have to come in the front so everybody's looking at you. I've got one or two things to very quickly draw your attention to. It doesn't look like it, does it? I've got masses of things in my hand. First of all, there's copies of the February magazine available. And so if you get them delivered, that's fine. If you don't get them delivered, then please help yourself. There's plenty of spare copies at the welcome desks, and you can grab one as you leave. Inside you'll find a card, which I can't find. That's ironic, isn't it? Inside you'll find a card, which is a diary of prayer. Because it's our bicentenary year, Alistair Cameron, one of our members, has researched into some Celtic and Northumbrian prayers, because our roots are in the Celtic Church, and particularly the Northumbrian Celtic Church, and he's come up with a diary of readings and some set prayers, and we would encourage you to use these as daily prayers in the coming year, and you'll find copies of that card inside the magazine. I don't know what's happened to mine. It's fallen out. I'll have to get another one later on. So that's that. Other things, if you look at your notice sheet, you'll see that there's copies of a book which we've produced celebrating 200 years of the church and the people here at Liberton, and copies of that book priced, bargain priced, £10, okay, just specially for you, will be available for sale across the road immediately after the service. Immediately after the service, there will also be lunch. Okay? And so if you booked yourself in for lunch, then just find your way across there, buy a book on the way in, and then get yourself a seat, and it'll all be sorted out in due course. There's also a leaflet that you can buy across there that sets out all the different things that have happened in the last 200 years. Okay? It's very interesting. You'd be amazed what's happened in the last 200 years. Do you know that this church only had an organ about 100 years ago? And it took them ages to agree to allowing an organ to come into the building. It's amazing how things change. There's also a card. Oh, look, I found the prayer card. There it is. I don't know what I was doing there. Looks like that. But there's also another card, which gives you a program of all the events that are happening throughout the year. And there's plenty of those at the welcome desk. Just pick one up as you go out, and it will tell you all the things that are happening. Yes, we've agreed the dates for the pilgrimage to Lindens Farm. It will be held on the 23rd and the 24th of April. So if you want to book yourself a seat on the bus and the overnight, then again, you need to sign up, you need to let us know, so we make sure we've got a big enough bus. So that's happening later on this year in April. Other things, there's a service this afternoon at Ellen's Glen House. Evening worship tonight, we're continuing to look at the story of David. That's 6:30. It says on Wednesday that the minister is available in the cafe. Well, that's wrong, because I won't be. I'll be in Coatbridge. You can come and see me in Coatbridge if you like. Cheer me up. On Friday, that wasn't aimed at Coatbridge. Listen, I didn't... Oh, never mind. It's just because I was missing you all so much. Right. On next Sunday evening, you'll notice the theme is A Clash of Cultures, the Techno-Driven Life. And it's basically a look at how technology is changing our life, how it affects our lifestyle and the implications of that for our faith. So if you're interested in that, that's next Sunday evening at 6:30. And that, I think, is just about all I want to draw your attention to on the sheet. And I'm nearly finished. I've just got one last thing to announce, which is that James Reed Baxter... has organized a special, or has been part of the team that organized a special service taking place next Sunday afternoon at 4:00 in Greyfriars Kirk. I'll just read out what he says. Scottish historian James Reed Baxter takes on the role of John Adamson, Minister of Liberton, complete with Martin Ritchie from Edinburgh University School of Divinity as reader, in an hour-long reconstruction of a Scots language Kirk service of about 1620. With 3 psalms, scripture readings, sermon, and prayers. It's all happening in Greyfriars Kirk on Sunday the 8th of February, starting at 4 p.m., with authentic 1620s tea and biscuits. The mind boggles, doesn't it? Does that mean that they were baked in 1620 in your house? There's something happening at 3, and this is following it. What's happening at 3 is Professor Jane Dawson will be speaking about the worship in the newly reformed kirk. That's back in 1620. So there's an experience for you. It's happening in Greyfriars Church next Sunday afternoon. And this, you'll be glad to hear, is all that I want to say about what's going on right now. So let's put that to one side. Oh, no, I haven't. I haven't finished. As you know, the Free Church Continuing has been assembling in our church for a number of years now, since they came into being. They particularly love being here because James Begg, one of my predecessors, is particularly significant to the Free Church Continuing. And so we invited them along today. Unfortunately, they can't come, but they have presented us with a King James Bible. And it's got an inscription in the middle explaining the connection with the Free Church Continuing. And it's even got a copy of the tune, the psalm, the Common Meter psalm tune that they wrote as a way of saying thank you to us, which is called Liberton Kirk. So I was chatting to Ruth about where are we going to find somewhere to put this, and we think we'll maybe place it up in the actual pulpit and leave it there. So if anybody wants to look at it, then you can go into the pulpit to look at it. But don't do it in the middle of the service, okay? And that's definitely all. So I'm going to put that to one side. Now, we're now going to have a time of worship where we run a couple of songs together. So just stay seated for the first song, which is a rendering of the 100th Psalm. How lovely is thy dwelling place, O Lord of hosts, to me.
How lovely unchanging God. We sing for joy, for you are the living God. We seek you. We depend on you. You are a shield to us. You protect us and shower us with light, hope, and love, and you withhold nothing from those who walk in your way. We thank you for this place where we can meet, sing your praise, worship, and seek you. Lord, be in this place and dwell in us. Faithful and unchanging God, you are our rock in times of trouble. You lift us up when we fall down. Your love is our anchor, and our hope is in you alone. Let's stand to sing.
watch the hymn after. Our first reading this morning is from the Old Testament book of 2 Chronicles. It's on page number 440, if you want to follow in the pew Bibles. It's the prayer that Solomon made to God at the time of the dedication of the temple in Jerusalem. So 2 Chronicles, chapter 6, beginning at verse 12. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in front of the whole assembly of Israel and spread out his hands. Now he had made a bronze platform, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide, and 3 cubits high, and he had placed it in the center of the outer court. He stood on the platform and then knelt down before the whole assembly of Israel and spread out his hands towards heaven. He said, O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or on earth. You who keep your covenant of love with your servants who continue wholeheartedly in your way. You have kept your promise to your servant David, my father. With your mouth you have promised, and with your hands you have fulfilled it, as it is today. Now, Lord, God of Israel, keep your servant David, my father, the promises you made to him when you said, You shall never fail to have a man to sit before me on the throne of Israel, if only your sons are careful in all they do to walk before me according to my law, as you have done. And now, O Lord, God of Israel, let your word that you promised your servant David come true. But will God really dwell on earth with men? The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you. How much less this temple that I have built? Yet give attention to your servant's prayer and his plea for mercy, O Lord my God. Hear the cry and the prayer that your servant is praying in your presence. May your eyes be opened towards this temple day and night, this place of which you said you would put your name there. May you hear the prayer your servant prays towards this place. Hear the supplications of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray towards this place. Hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. Amen. Our second lesson is from the Gospel according to John. St. John's Gospel. It can be found on page number 1065 if you want to follow in your pew Bibles. It's John chapter 2, beginning at verse 12. After this, Jesus went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples. There they stayed for a few days. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, Get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market? His disciples remembered that it is written, Zeal for your house will consume me. Then the Jews demanded of him, What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this? Jesus answered them, Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. The Jews replied, It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days? But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts and to our understanding this reading from his holy word, and to his name be all glory and praise.
Can I... Can I begin by saying how good it is to be with you this morning at the beginning of this bicentenary year? To give you an idea of the contrasts and the variety of the moderatorial year, this time last Sunday, I was preaching in a newer congregation just outside of Juba in South Sudan. And the Sunday before, I was preaching in Calabar at the 100th anniversary service of the death of Mary Slessor in Nigeria. On both occasions, when I stood to preach, the service was already 2 hours long. And nobody was looking at their watch. I don't get that feeling when I'm preaching in Scotland. After about 40 minutes, people start to look at their watch and they think of the timer back home in the oven. But it really is a privilege to be with you here today, even although this is quite a contrast to last Sunday. And I would ask you to think about the people of South Sudan in particular, because their country is broken. It is in a tragic mess. And it's hard to begin to fathom how peace will be found, even if it's found at the political level, how it will be found for the people at local level. 2 million people are living displaced in refugee camps, either within the country or just on its borders. And this is a nation just 3 years old in the making. And the congregation in which I preached, the newer people, used to have 1,800 to 2,000 people worshipping with them every Sunday. Last Sunday, 400. They don't know where most of the other 1,600 are in refugee camps, whether they're alive, whether they've fled to the bush. So I ask you to remember them in your prayers. But it's a great privilege for me at the beginning of this bicentenary to be able to bring you the greetings of the General Assembly of the Church of Scotland. And it means a lot to me to be able to do that. It's not just a formal thing. It allows me to say that while others might think differently, the General Assembly, its moderator, and its principal clerk, even if they are the same person, have to be reminded from time to time that the front line of the church is here in the parish and not in the General Assembly. So bringing you the greetings of the General Assembly is more than a formality. It's a way of saying, you are the church. This is the head office of the Church of Scotland, not 121 George Street. The business of the church is done here. Here in this parish and across 1,400 wonderfully different parishes. We're not all the same. We meet the need on our own doorstep. And it's there that the Church of Scotland continues to live and breathe and be faithful. Faithful to the Word made flesh in Christ Jesus. It's a remarkable thing to stand on ground in which Christian worship has been continuous for centuries. This place has seen something like 10, this building has seen something like 10 generations of worship and witness, depending on how long you count a generation. It's longer now than it once was. But before that, even, there was evidence of worship on this site since the 9th century. And this proves something to me, that the passing on of faith is never dependent on one thing alone. It's not dependent on theological consistency or dogmatic correctness. It is principally dependent on the grace and goodness of God and of the women and men who generation after generation remain faithful to God, given the light of their understanding at that time. This site has seen Celtic worship and Catholic worship. It has endured the turmoil of the Reformation and the pain and upheaval of the disruption. It has even, as we heard this morning, suffered and travelled through the pain of deciding whether to install a pipe organ, better known at the time as a kist of whistles or the devil's wind. That's why there was so much debate about it, whether to have one of these things, chewing up the music, leading the praise. It has endured the reunion of the churches in 1929, heady days. It has endured the controversies of the last decade of our Scottish church life in our General Assembly. What evidence is there then to suggest that it will not be here in 200 more years' time? The faith comes through all of these things and lives. I wonder today what these walls would say if they could speak. Well, they would speak of the extraordinary changes that have taken place in the life of these last two centuries. Of course, they would remind us to begin with that they were built because the congregation here was growing and the area here needed a new and a bigger church to support an extending parish as Edinburgh grew. I have a vision for a Church of Scotland which will begin to grow again. We need to find new members. I've suggested 100,000 new members in the next 10 years. And then we would be heading in the right direction again. And I'm serious about that intention. I don't necessarily mean 100,000 people sitting in church pews every Sunday morning at 11 a.m., because that's not how church growth will happen in the future. But I do mean 100,000 new disciples, new followers of Christ, many of whom might be more often in touch with the church through digital media, podcasts, or Facebook, or whatever will come next in the technological revolution. Many may activate their faith through leading, serving, and befriending more often than they sit in the pews. This is already an emerging pattern of church life, and we in the Church of Scotland need to find new ways of sustaining such people in their journey of faith by daily contact with them. But the rooted place, the parish church, will still be the place where people will experience the community of Christ. These walls would tell you that 100 years ago, the war to end all wars would be over by Christmas. And the world would forever be a different place. But this never happened. The war went on, and many of the men never came back. And this church, with every other church across the nation, had an extraordinary work on its hands as it became a part of the rebuilding of the lives and the families who were devastated by the extraordinary pain and loss that they had suffered. Now, 100 years on, we are not only commemorating that war in this four-year period, but we are remembering not only the great sacrifice, but trying to learn from it, trying to learn from it how to make the world a safer place. I often think of church builders, the people who put up these walls. What a privileged people they are. There's not many of them now, as not so many churches are being built. But every church building in Christendom, from the most modest tin hut at a country crossroads to the cathedrals that tower over our great cities, they stand as a memorial to human generosity and vision, the vision of church builders. And so too does this place. In every town and village where you have visited someone else's kirk, and perhaps you have glibly criticized its architecture, called it ugly or old-fashioned, or not as nice as the one you know at home, you've probably forgotten the sacrifice of those who built it, paid for it, and dedicated it with a song of joy in their hearts so that you could be there saying your prayers. Sometimes we seem to be more concerned about the personality of the building than the personality of God. In 1815, when this building was opened, its walls would have heard familiar words. They are the words that dedicate church buildings. They are comprehensive words. These walls would be set aside to give comfort to the sorrowing, strength to the weak, light to the seeker. These walls would hear that they were being dedicated to the hallowing of family life, the teaching of the young, the increase of righteousness, and the extension of the kingdom of God. These church builders, you see, were people of great faith, because they built depending on two things that still lay in the future. One was the courage, tenacity, determination, persistence, and resolve of future generations who would see to it that these unrealized hopes would come about. And the other thing they relied on was the grace and goodness and guidance and direction of God through the power and presence of God's Holy Spirit to enable those purposes for which they were dedicated to come to fruition. And when I think of church builders, I almost always think of King Solomon, the church builder extraordinaire. Use your imagination just a little for a moment. You're living now in the time of King Solomon, and you're living in Jerusalem. And for a number of years, on your way to market or on your journey across the city to see your brother or your sister who lives on the other side of Jerusalem, you have marveled at the feat of engineering which day by day has been transforming the horizon. Those of us who travel back and forward to Fife are watching the new Forth crossing rise out of the river day by day. It's an extraordinary thing to watch, a sort of real-time time-lapse. Well, this building of Solomon's temple is changing the horizon in your Jerusalem. The dream which the former King David had is now being fulfilled in the building of this extraordinary place. This, however, is not just to be a landmark building. This is not just a place where God is to be worshipped. This magnificent temple is the place for God to dwell on earth. And now you are one of the congregation at the grand opening. The priests have carried in the Ark of the Lord and the Tent of the Covenant into their final resting place in the inner shrine. And the dream of generations has come to pass. And you will be surprised, therefore, that you are listening to the wistful words of the King, who realizes that his enterprise, that of building this temple, was not, in fact, an end in itself. This building had all been about bringing the people nearer to God and God nearer to the people. But Solomon says, but can God indeed dwell on earth? Heaven itself, the highest heaven, cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have built? Sacred space it might have been. Dedicated space it was. But the presence of God was not in it just because it was there. Fast forward 1,000 years and you have proof that sacred space is not enough in itself. Jesus comes to this temple, and although he describes it as his Father's house, and although he does not condemn its existence or declare its irrelevance, he sees its limitations and its desperate need of reform. He sees that it has become a place which is an obstruction to the presence of God. He has to drive out its money changers, overturn its trading tables. And in doing so, he challenges the people and the temple authorities themselves to see to it that this sacred space is fit for purpose, is a place where God can be accessed rather than an impediment to God's presence. I can say to you that if these walls could speak, they would tell of the ways in which God has been made accessible through 200 years of changing times. But only because the people here have been willing to move with the times and restructure to meet the changing needs of the times, whether it was adding an organ or changing its layout or putting in screens. They could tell of the way in which lives have been changed here. Lives secured, affirmed, comforted, and sustained by the word and the presence of God, all in this place. There will be literally thousands of people who have found faith, had their children baptized over the generations, vowed faithfulness in marriage right here, been comforted in mourning, found light in the darkness right here. And now, as never before, we need places where people can feel at home in God's presence in the years to come. And time is not on our side. These walls need to be able to speak of the new ways in which you, as the people of God here, will make his presence real. A world beyond these walls is being persuaded that somehow or another, God is the figment of a previous generation's imagination. That somehow or another, science holds all the answers, that there is a mathematical equation that explains everything. But I believe that both good science and good theology know that there is more to life than meets the eye. Science does not deal with my loneliness. Science does not deal with my brokenness. Science does not deal with my pain. And it does not deal with my loss. Only two very special things help us to deal with these deeper issues that belong not to outer space, but to our inner space. One is knowing that we are loved. And the other is knowing that we belong. That we belong to a community, and that we belong to a community that cares. And supremely in the life of Jesus, we meet the unconditional love and acceptance of God. And in him, we become part of a living community, which is the body of Christ on earth. And if you are able to sustain this place as a place where people feel at home in God's presence, not threatened because they are different, not ostracized because they have been through the rigors of life, not excluded, because they do not think or feel or believe exactly the same as the person sitting next to them. Then you will give these walls plenty to speak of in the next 200 years. Amen. And our hymn during which the offering will be uplifted, Longing for Light.
Let's give thanks. Living God, you have poured out your blessings upon us day after day, year after year. You have filled our lives with good things so that they overflow with plenty. You have met our needs and more than our needs, giving us a world of great variety. So receive now these gifts given on the offering plate given in other ways. Receive our worship, our offering of time, talents, and money. Receive our faith, for we bring them to you in a small but simple way of saying thank you for all that you have done for us in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
The response in our prayers to Lord in your mercy is hear our prayer. Let us pray. Father God, you created your people and you have looked after them faithfully and lovingly over the centuries. You must weep at our inability to learn the lessons of the past and our inability to live at peace with one another. Our news is full of acts of inhumanity, lack of value for human life, and even horrors like the Holocaust do not deter. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would be at work in this troubled world of ours, changing hearts and minds, and bringing your peace and justice. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Loving God, your Son came as the servant king, leading by his example of sacrificial love. We pray for all leaders in our world today, faced with so many problems and threats and choices, surrounded by fears of terrorism, ransom demands, and people longing for peace and financial stability, and in many cases, just basic human rights. Lord, give the leaders wisdom and vision and a real desire to serve their people and help them to work for the values which Jesus taught us were the values of your kingdom. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord God, as we celebrate here today, we're conscious that there are many who are not able to be with us. And we pray that they would know that you are with them always. We pray for all those struggling in the winter weather, for the frail and housebound, for the sick, for those who are grieving, and for all who are distressed in any way. Surround them all with your loving arms. Comfort and reassure them. Strengthen them. And give them your peace. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Father God, as we give thanks for years of worship in this building, we pray for your church throughout the world, that it would be light in dark places. We pray for our own church here, that it would continue to be a place where you are worshipped, and where people seek to follow Jesus in everything they do. As we welcome Katie into our family, we pray that it may be a place where all are welcomed and all are cared for. And we pray that we would be able to take into the world the joy we have in knowing Jesus and show his love in everything we do and say. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Loving God, we thank you for those who have worshipped in this place, and we join with them and with all the great communion of saints in earth and heaven to give you all the glory and the praise. We offer these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Ruth. We are nearly at the end of our service, and I need to say thank you on behalf of everybody to our moderator. John, thank you. Thank you for your words of comfort and encouragement and challenge. Thank you also for taking the time out of a very, very busy year to come and be with us today and to join us for lunch afterwards. This is a memorable day in the life of our family here, and thank you for agreeing to be part of it. We want to say thank you by giving you some more work. Well, it's not work, really. It's just a book to read. And it's a book that looks at some of the characters and the happenings that surround the building over the last couple of hundred years. So thank you very much indeed.
John, thank you. Thank you very much. I should have read this before I came today. Might have some stories to tell. Thank you very much indeed. Can I leave you with a gift? Everywhere I'm going this year, I'm leaving behind a trail of doves. Some of you may have seen the Peace Dove campaign back in the summertime, but these doves are made for me in Bethlehem on the West Bank by a Palestinian Christian group that the Church of Scotland supports, the Al-Kaf group. And the thing about the dove, of course, it's a symbol of peace, a symbol of the Holy Spirit, and a symbol of hope, the dove returning to the ark, highlighted for Noah that there was real hope for the future and nothing to despair of. But the very special thing about these doves is that the community who make these find the glass by visiting bomb sites. And in places where mortar shells have fallen, they recover glass from broken windows, from homes and offices and bottles, and they recycle the glass. And they make them into these little craft goods, of which one is the dove with the olive branch in its mouth. And not just, therefore, a symbol of hope for the future, but a symbol of beauty arising from the ashes of destruction. And across the world, in the place where Jesus was born, in South Sudan, in Nigeria, in Ukraine, and in so many other places in the world, we pray for peace. We pray for beauty to arise out of the ashes. But we also need to remember here, within the work that we do in the life of our church, that often what we are doing is helping to recover people's lives, recycle them. People's lives who've experienced destruction because of one set of circumstances or another. And ours is the job of helping to recycle them and make beauty out of their ashes. So just a little gift to remember this visit today. Thank you very much for having me.
Thank you. Now, we're going to sing one final hymn, which is actually a prayer, bearing in mind the moderator's plea for 100,000 new members, the closing hymn, Over a Thousand Tongues. So if we can manage 1,000 here at Liberton, we'll be playing our part. Afterwards, John is going to say the blessing, the benediction at the end, and then it'll be piling across to buy your books and to enjoy your lunch. So shall we stand? Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing.
Praise my great Redeemer's.
pronounced in Gaelic. Gunnar O'Grass and Tira Iesa Christa, Agus Grachian Ahar, Agus Cahoman and Spirit Naive, Mau Yuri Vuli Inish Agus Gushari. And may the blessing of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit go with each one of us and remain with each one of us this day, tomorrow, and forevermore.